Okay, before I begin, I forgot to mention one other thing. We need to pray for Miss Linda Dickinson tomorrow. She's going to see a doctor for an ongoing issue with her esophagus that she's had some trouble with. So she will be seeing a different doctor tomorrow, hoping to find some answers. So pray especially for her, if you would. Revelation chapter 2 this morning. Revelation chapter 2. We will be down in verse number 18 as we begin. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 18. We will go through the end of the chapter looking at the church at Thyatira. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse number 18. I encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put none other burden upon you, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The church at Thyatira. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we're dependent upon you. We need your help. God, I pray you'd calm our spirits, settle our minds. Father, teach and instruct our hearts. God, we're going to look at some things that you said to this church that are going to be harsh. God, they're going to be hard. They were hard in that day, Father. They're harder in our day. And yet, God, your word is unchanging. We serve an unchangeable God. And Father, for that we're thankful. Down in this world, things change from day to day. Trends and fads, opinions and views. And Father, we're thankful for the unchanging word of God. And I pray that we would learn from these words that you gave of counsel to the church at Thyatira, though written so long ago. Father, we might make application to our church here today, and Lord, to our lives individually. That, Father, we might one day hear those great words, Well done, thou great and faithful, good and faithful servant. Father, bless your word to each and every heart. We pray you'd search hearts, and God, should there be one today that's empty, one without Jesus Christ, one that's never been filled with the salvation and the love of God. Father, we pray you'd speak to that heart this morning. God, above all things, save that soul. And that which you do and the work you do in our hearts this morning, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to this fourth church of the book of Revelation. Starting in chapter 2, verse number 1, John has been writing to the seven churches. And again, we have emphasize that these are seven literal churches that existed during the time of John's imprisonment on the Isle of Patmos. He had been exiled to that island in the Aegean Sea for his testimony for Jesus Christ. His faith and his witness of the Lord Jesus Christ was not well accepted. And so he was banished by the powers that be to an island called Patmos. And from there, God gave him these seven letters to write to the seven churches on the continent of Asia. He wrote to the church at Ephesus, and we looked at that in verse 1 down through verse number 7. And to that church, we labeled that church the fallen church. Because to them, John had said, remember from whence thou art fallen. And we learned the important lesson from that church is to guard your love for Jesus Christ. Because it's very easy to fall from that love. You'll still do service. You'll still do works. They had works. You'll still do the things that are routinely done in your Christian life, but you can do them without love for God, and that's a sad, sad thing. Ephesus was a fallen church. We look then at the church in Smyrna, beginning in verse number 8. And God had to say to them, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Smyrna was a fearful church. And God had told them, just to wrap it up shortly, God had told them, you're going to suffer some things. Persecution, poverty, and prison. But don't fear those things. Be faithful unto death. So the lesson from the church at Smyrna, don't be fearful, be faithful. Thirdly, we looked at the church last week, the church at Pergamos, beginning in verse number 12. To the church at Pergamos, he told them, I know the good things, I know thy works, verse 13. I know you've held fast my name, I know you've not denied my faith. You even have a faithful martyr among you, Antipas. But I have a few things against thee. They were a faltering church because they weren't being true to what the Lord had laid upon them. Again, they still had works. They still had service. But the church was faltering. We see a pattern in these three churches, from the fallen church to the fearful church to the faltering church. And now we come to this church in verse 18, the church at Thyatira. And we're on a downhill slide. And from here all the way to the church of Laodicea, the last church of Revelation chapter 3, with one exception, and hallelujah, we'll get to that one here in a couple of weeks, but with one exception, we're watching the church get utterly corrupted and slide downhill, these seven churches. Again, these seven churches represent periods in church history. We're not dwelling on that part. But it teaches us that the church, the longer the church is here waiting on the return of the Lord, the more the attack of the devil is against it. And the more things we've got to watch for and guard ourselves against. Folks, you and I, in the day that we live in, the church has to take a stand now as never before. Because the powers of Satan know their time is short. They know their days are numbered. And because of that, they're doing all that they can to corrupt the church. They're not worried about society. They're not worried about the world. They're not worried about what you see on television and all that junk and that immorality and that impurity that the world doesn't even recognize as immorality and purity. The devil's not worried about that. He's got people. He's got a hook in their mouth and he guides them around everywhere he wants them to go. But for the church of the saints of God, you and I have to be different. And he writes to the church at Thyatira, trying to encourage them to be different. The church at Ephesus, right there off the coast of Asia by the Isle of Patmos, we went 40 miles north to Smyrna, 35 miles farther north to Pergamos. Now, you'll like this. I hate to say this, but we're making a horseshoe. Bad week to talk about a horseshoe, isn't it? We went from Ephesus up to Smyrna, up to Pergamos. Now we're coming down the other side. And again, they tell us this was the mail route back in that day, how they delivered the mail. They followed that route. And so John is writing to these church systematically as they go down. And now we're coming 30 miles southeast of Pergamos, coming back down that other side till we finally end up at the bottom of that horseshoe, as it were, Laodicea. And now he's writing to the smallest town of these seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, all of these towns were estimated to be about 200,000, 250,000 people back in the day that John wrote to them. And these churches were a minority, a small minority in those towns at that time. Surrounded by heathenism, surrounded by idolatry, surrounded by immorality and wickedness. And they were a great minority. Here in the church at Thyatira, we find a little bit of a difference there. It's the smallest of all the towns that John writes to. It was at that day believed to be about 25,000 people. That's pretty small compared to the 200,000 and 250,000 of the others. And here in this small town, I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't matter if you're in a big place or a little place. He says, I know thy works. I know thy service. I know thy love. I'm glad that God says that no matter if we're in a big place like Cincinnati and Columbus or Cleveland, or a small place like some other place. This is not small. Baisel's a big metropolis. But whether we're in a large or small place, God sees everything and knows everything. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. And so God had John write a letter to this smallest of the churches. And here's something interesting. It's the longest of the letters. Of all the letters written to all the churches, this one is longer than any of the others by a few verses. It takes us from verse 18 all the way down to verse number 29. The first one was verse 1 to 7. The second church was just verse 8 to 11, only four verses. The third church, verse 12, down to verse 17. And now the church at Thyatira, this small church, John writes his longest letter to give them a warning that the Lord knows, the Lord sees, the Lord's keeping track. I believe that the church at Thyatira was founded by the efforts of the great Apostle Paul. Now you remember when we went through the book of Acts that Paul, as he began his second missionary journey, desired to go up into Asia. And that's where these seven churches are located. Paul desired to go up into Asia, but the Holy Ghost said, no, Paul, I don't want it. He was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And we studied that in the book of Acts, and it's an amazing and a wonderful story about God's direction in Paul's life when Paul didn't understand why the Lord wouldn't let him do what was on his heart that was a good thing to do, go into the heart of Asia and preach the gospel. God told him no, redirected him in a circuitous route around Asia to Troas, and then from there sailed into Achaia in Macedonia. But Paul didn't go to the heart of it, and that's where Thyatira is, in the heart of Asia Minor. And Paul never went there. And you say, well, preacher, how could Paul be responsible for the starting of a church in a place where he did not go? I'm glad you asked that. Look back at the book of Acts, chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16. Here we find the conversion of a lady. We talked about it when we went through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 14. Paul and his companions had come to the city of Philippi. Normally, when Paul came to a city, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day to preach to the Jews. The Sabbath day was Saturday. And he'd go meet with the Jewish people in the synagogue on Saturday and present to them that Jesus Christ was their promised Messiah. Then on Sunday, the first day of the week, he'd meet with the believers, with the Christians. Well, on that Sabbath day, there was no synagogue because there were no Jewish people in Philippi at that time, or not enough to make a synagogue. So they went down to the river to a ladies' prayer meeting, and there they met a woman named Lydia. Notice it here in verse number 14 of Acts 16. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide here and there, and she constrained us. You know what Paul had in the city of Philippi? He had a woman converted to faith in Jesus Christ. She worshiped God. She's at a prayer meeting, but she did not know about Jesus Christ. She did not know about the death, burial, and resurrection. And as Paul began to witness to her specifically, she received the Lord as her Savior, and she went and told her family about it. They got saved, and Paul baptized all of them. And it just so happens that this dear lady was from a city called Thyatira. It has been proposed that the church at Thyatira was started by Lydia, returning back home on one of her many trips back, perhaps to buy purple. That was where her dyes came from, Thyatira. She went back to get them, and in the process, she began to witness to her friends, witness to her family, witness to her neighbors. We don't know this to be factual. The Bible doesn't record it, but we know that somehow From some means, a church sprung up in Thyatira. And the most likely culprit, if we can use that word, the most likely source is this dear lady named Lydia. And so Paul never got there. But Paul is writing, but Paul had encouraged Lydia to be a witness to her family and friends. And now there's a church there, and John is writing to that church. We're just going to look at a couple things here that God says to this church at Thyatira. First of all, I want you to see the commendation and condemnation. Two things in one phrase, the commendation and condemnation. In verse 18 down through verse 23, he commends them for six things and then condemns them for one thing. Sad to say, the one is more weightier than the six. We like to put the emphasis on the six. We like to think about all the good things we've done. Well, I'm not such a bad person. I've done this, and I've done that, and I treat people like this. These are all good things. And the Lord says, but I have somewhat against thee. But you've got a problem. You've got something deep-seated that's more of a problem than any of those good things. Notice that as he presents that to the church at Thyatira. He presents himself in verse 18. He said, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Fire and brass. You know what that's talking about? The judgment of God. When he looks with fire, you don't want to be at the other end of that look. When he looks with condemnation, you don't want to receive that look. His eyes is fire and his feet like fine brass. The word brass represents judgment in the Bible. And here this one that is examining their looks says, oh, I know everything about you. I know all your commendable traits, but I know your condemnable trait. I know it all. I see it all. We can dress it up on Sunday morning. We can make it look good in front of everybody else. But that same old wicked heart goes home with us when we go home. That same wicked mind puts things up there that we don't know where they came from or how they got there. Always remember, we've got that inner nature that struggles. John writes to this church and he tells them what he commends them for. In verse number 19, notice he says, I know thy works. He said that to all of the previous three churches. In fact, he says it to all seven of the churches. I know thy works. That's an obvious truth. The Lord knows everything. He says, I know thy works and charity. Well, that's a good thing. Charity is love in action. Charity is not just love. Love and charity are two different words. Charity is love in action. And this church had love in action. They did things. They went out of their way to do things. They were known to be charitable. They were caring. They were compassionate. That's a good thing. I know thy works and thy charity. He says in verse number 19, and service. That's a good thing. I know thy service. They were ministering to people. They were taking care of others. They were meeting needs. But, notice what he says fourthly, and faith. Every list in the Bible is in some kind of an order. Anytime you come to a list of things in the Bible, pay attention to it. It's either an increasing list or a decreasing list. There's some kind of order for everything. And here it says, I know your works and your charity and your service and fourthly, your faith. You know what that tells me? Faith is too far down the list. Faith should not be fourth. Faith should be first. Everything that a church does should be based on their faith. But this church was guilty of not basing everything on their faith. They were doing good to do good. They were do-gooders. I like do-gooders. But if it's not based on faith, there's no reward for that. You can turn on your television and find out that the elephants are dying in Africa. You can find out that it used to be the spotted owls. I haven't heard about the spotted owls for a long time. Now, every commercial comes on, and it's the big elephants and the little elephant, and they're telling you you need to preserve the elephants and save the elephants that are there. And if you're interested in that kind of thing, that's a good thing. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not based on faith. Even when Sally Struthers or whoever it used to be come on and wants you to help the starving people of Ethiopia or some depraved country, that's a good thing, but it was never based on faith. And churches have drifted from doing things based on faith to doing things based on works and service. And if our works and service, folks, are not based on faith, what is the use? What is the purpose? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against those things, but those things are human things. Those things, who does not feel pity for a starving child in some country? Their stomachs are bloated. They're malnourished. They're deprived. Yet you can't help but feel sorry for them. And feeding them would be a wonderful thing. But if feeding and faith aren't combined together, and thank God there are some ministries out there that put an emphasis on faith and then feed them also. Some of our missionaries, you know, that we support are out there taking care of orphans, taking care of needful people, and they're doing things like that. We just sent some money to one missionary to buy flour and oil for his church members as they have a hard winter coming in Bulgaria and need to help take care of people. I'm all for that as long as the foundation is faith. But if the foundation isn't faith, the rest is wasted. And it just might be that there's a problem here, that it's works, charity, and service, all good things, but they came before their faith. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience. Let's skip that one again. And thy patience. Patience is a good thing. Patience is something we ought to have. Be careful. Don't be too quick to judge. Don't be too quick to do things. Wait upon the Lord, and He shall renew thy strength. Don't make your decisions too quickly. Have some patience. And thy works. This is the only church whose works are mentioned twice. They were a working church, but their faith wasn't the foundation. And yet the Lord looked at them and said, I commend you for this. I commend you for your works, your charity, your service, your faith, your patience, and your works. Let's be like the church at Thyatira. Let's allow the church to commend Bible Baptist Church for our works, our charity, our service, and our patience. But let's make sure it's all based on our faith. Let's make sure that what we do for our community is based on faith. Let's make sure that with whatever good deeds we do, and I highly recommend them, we do them with a witness for the Lord or a testimony for God. Just a word spoken is like apples in a picture of silver, all right? Choice words are a beautiful thing. Be a testimony for the Lord. He commends them for these six things. But then, after one verse of commendation, he spends four verses on condemnation. One verse on commendation, six things, that's wonderful. But four verses, the bulk of this, on condemnation. What is that condemnation? Look at verse 20. Notwithstanding. That's a big word. Can't use that one at Scrabble. Too many letters. You can only get seven. If you're like, where's Joel back in the office? He had all vowels Friday night. All vowels and one Q. We whipped him. All right, no. He did pretty good with those vowels. But here, what was I talking about? I just lost my train of thought completely talking about Scrabble. What was it? Huh? Bingo. That's not... Never ask the guy in the front row what you were talking about, all right? Notwithstanding, thank you. My dear wife will rescue me there. Notwithstanding. All right, that long word. All these things you're commended for, notwithstanding. That means a long word for but. In spite of these things, notwithstanding, I commend you for these things, and I'm glad for these things, and I approve of these things, but notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. All right? A few things for you, a few things against thee. What are those things that he condemns them for? Well, number one, the rule of women. I'll duck now. I'm in a safe place, I know that. Notice what it says. I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman. Notice that phrase that John uses, that woman. That's not a good phrase. When you're using that woman, you're not commending her. I have a few things against it because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel. Now, is that really her name? No, it's symbolic. Nobody names their daughter Jezebel. Just like nobody names their son Judas. Judas was a false believer. He was not real. He was a fake disciple. And it showed in the long run, though he ministered for 3.5 years with the other disciples and nobody could tell him from the rest. When Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me," they all went around saying, "Is it I? Is it I?" Nobody guessed it'd be Judas. He looked and appeared just as Christian as the rest of them. But he was Judas. Here's Jezebel. She appears just as Christian as the rest of them. But that woman, Jezebel, "Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself." That's interesting, two words. Others didn't call her that. She called herself. "She calleth herself a prophetess. Thou sufferest that woman to teach." What's the problem there? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul had written to Timothy and said this, "I suffer not a woman to teach." Within the church, within the body of Christ, within the organization that God has planted, God requires male leadership. We saw that in 1 Timothy when we studied through it in our Sunday school hour. God approves of male leadership in the church. Here's a woman that's usurping authority, overstepping bounds, teaching in the church, calling herself a prophetess. Do you see the problem? She's within the church. Now, you can't always stop headstrong people. They're going to pop up, they're going to show up from time to time. People making false claims, they can show up, they can pop up at different times. The Lord warned His Jewish disciples back there in the Gospels. He said, there's a day coming where people are going to say, they're going to say, "I am Jesus, I am Jesus, I am Jesus." Try them. He commended the church at Ephesus back in these opening verses for trying them which claimed they were prophets and proving they were liars. Here now is a woman claiming to be a prophetess and teaching, overstepping the bounds of the permissive will of God. There's a problem there. But the problem is not her role specifically. The problem is not her teaching. The problem is the toleration of the church. Notice what it says there in verse number 20. "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest." Now the word "suffer" in that tense means allow. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." That means allow them to come to me. So thou allowest, thou sufferest that woman. They're allowing it to happen. He uses the name Jezebel again. Probably not particular and specific that that's the woman's name, but he's making a comparison to a woman we're very familiar with in the Old Testament. A very intimidating woman. A very loud-mouthed woman. A very authoritative woman. Jezebel. Her own husband was afraid of her, Ahab. And when Ahab was weeping and toward the wall because he couldn't get the field of Naboth, Jezebel went out and organized a little crew that would falsely accuse Naboth, and they had him stoned to death. And Jezebel came back to her whimpering husband and said, "Don't worry, get up now. Go get that vineyard. I've delivered it into your hand. Naboth is dead." Even the great prophet Elijah, when Jezebel said, after Elijah had destroyed her prophets of the groves, Jezebel said, "So be the life of Elijah, if he's just not like those prophets by this time tomorrow." And Elijah ran from Jezebel. You understand, this is a pretty powerful woman. A pretty intimidating woman. And here she is at the church at Thyatira. Not that same woman, but a woman like that. And here she is, and she's claiming authority in the church. Claiming to be a teacher in the church. Claiming to be a prophetess. And they are allowing it. Church, can I give you a word? Toleration. The world focuses today on making you tolerant. If you don't agree, be tolerant. Now that goes so far in the world that they're tolerant of everything but you. You get that? They're tolerant of everything that comes down the pipe. They're tolerant of every wickedness, every sinfulness, every ungodliness, every impurity, every immorality. They're tolerant of everything. Oh, judge not that you be not judged. That's the one verse that they partially know in the Bible. And they have no idea what that verse really means. But they're tolerant of everything except for the Christian. Do you ever see it? It's in the way they word the news stories. When you go online or you read a newspaper like USA Today, which I commonly glance at and look at, the way they put the headline is already telling you what you're supposed to think. And you're supposed to tolerate all manner of ungodliness and wickedness, and if you don't, you're a target. There's a woman, Candace Cameron Bury. And I know her because she married a hockey player. Good for her. All right, you might know her. Some of you older folks might know her as DJ Tanner. Remember her from Full House, that TV show from way back in the day? Her brother is Kirk Cameron. He's the one that made Fireproof or something like that, one of those. And they are a dedicated Christian family. She is leaving the Hall. You might have read this. She's leaving the Hallmark Channel. Because if you've watched the advertisements for the Hallmark Channel, they are introducing men kissing men, same-sex unions, same-sex. If the world wants to do that, help yourself. But she's leaving it. She said she wants to have a station that upholds traditional family values. You know what you'd have thought she did? You'd have thought she just cussed out the President of the United States. You'd have thought she just hired a hit squad to go assess, because they are on her like crazy. Why? She's not following the party line. She's not tolerating what everybody says to tolerate, so they don't have to tolerate her. Now, folks, that's the world you and I are living in right now. Did you know the Bible never uses the word tolerate or toleration? Now, the word tolerable is in the gospel 6 times, but the Lord simply says it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than Capernaum because they saw all the miracles of God. But the word tolerate's never associated with the church. This church was tolerating, suffering that woman Jezebel to teach. They were allowing things they should not have allowed. Society can do what society's going to do. They're going to be wicked. It's just their nature. They don't know any better. The devil's got the hook in their mouth. He's leading them around. They can't think for themselves. But you and I that have the Spirit of God that dwells in us, we have to stand. We can't tolerate. Notice what he tells them, and I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at verse 25. They are tolerating, they are allowing, but look what he says in verse 25. But that which you have, church, that which you have already, hold fast. The church is never told to tolerate. The church is told to hold fast. The church is told to stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, stand therefore. We are to stand in contrast to the rest of the world. We are to stand, if needful, in opposition to the rest of the world. When the world says it is okay, when they pass a bill that says it is okay to put the needle in the head of a baby as it's coming out the birth canal and shoot something into it that's going to kill and extinguish its life while it's coming out of the birth canal, when a society gets to that point, they're beyond hope. It is amazing that God's judgment has not fallen yet. You know why it's not fallen? Because look at verse 24. But I say unto you, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. You know what? There were some in Thyatira in the church that weren't taken in by Jezebel. They weren't intimidated by her. Oh, they might have been intimidated. They might have been afraid of her. Might have been scared. But they weren't buying in. They weren't allowing it. They weren't suffering it. They were standing against it. They were probably a minority in a small town. A town of 25,000 people. And the church even smaller than that. And those within the church that were standing for that which is right, even a smaller group than that. Folks, the days are coming. Our test is coming. It's already here. You take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in your workplace, in your school, in your family, in your community. Some folks will smile. They'll give you a nod. Most of them are plotting a way inside that they can overthrow whatever it is you're thinking of, going against whatever you're doing. That was the church at Thyatira. They were a divided church. They were a failing church because the majority of them, but unto the rest of you, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put on you none other burden. The church at Thyatira, they were condemned because of the rule of women. They were condemned because they didn't have the rule of Scripture. They were not letting the Bible be their guide. It said this woman was teaching, in verse number 20, to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Immorality and idolatry are the theme of the false church. Immorality and idolatry are the theme of the first. Everything's permitted. Nothing is wrong. Couples living together before marriage, it's fine, it's okay. Outside of marriage. Same-sex unions. We know what the Bible says about these things. And yet this woman was teaching, no, it's all right. Those things are okay. Don't worry about that. She was teaching immorality. She was teaching idolatry, to eat things sacrificed to idols. Idolatry. You say, well, preacher, Americans don't have idolatry. Oh, sure they do. Their idols just are not made out of wood and stone. They're made out of metal. They're made out of household things. We worship materialism. We worship money. We worship health. We worship other things. There's nothing wrong with money, nothing wrong with health, nothing wrong with material things, but they all have to come second to God. And when God's not first, that's idolatry. Jezebel wasn't teaching that. The false prophetess wasn't teaching that. She was putting the emphasis on the horizontal level. Can you understand this? I think I said this, I don't know if I said this in church the other night or somewhere, but the world is based on horizontal. All right, everything's about here. Even the world's music. It's all about loving people, loving your boyfriend, girlfriend, wife, whatever. It's all horizontal. It's all down here, down here. The Bible is vertical. The Bible is going up. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Our hymns get us to look up, not down. The world's music can go no farther than the surface. And they advertise it and they build it up. But our music goes that way. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Here there were some in the church at Thyatira that had not that doctrine. They weren't idolatrous. They weren't immoral. They were trying to stay pure. They were trying to stay right. But they were a minority that believed in the rule of Scripture. Point number one was the commendation and condemnation. And we did break that down to two things, but point number two, and we'll be short, the recommendation and the reward. The recommendation and the reward. We're not looking at the specific details of this church. That's more of a Bible study thing. We're trying to get the general truth of it. But notice the recommendation in verse number 24. But I say unto you, as I say to the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, which is the teaching of Jezebel, I will put on you none other burden but that which you have already. You know what's right. You already know. You know what's biblical. You know what's scriptural. You know what's moral. You know what's true. Don't be moved by a society that's always changing and always adapting, and always adding letters to something to make it more inclusive. Don't worry about those things. Stand for the Bible. Stand for unchangeable truth. Stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand for good. He says, that which you have already, hold fast. And then I like these next three words. Till I come. Something great about this church, it wasn't said to Ephesus, Smyrna, or Pergamos. A promise of the second coming. Again, when we look at these churches as church periods and church times, we know that we're coming closer to the end when the Lord starts talking about, I'm coming. Hold fast till I come. The lesson from the church, this church at Thyatira, as we've learned lessons from other churches, is simply this. Hold fast till I come. Don't tolerate. Hold fast till I come. Hang in there. We sing the hymn. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Now, I believe the church ought to be advancing. I believe we ought to be aggressive. I believe we ought to be evangelistic. This float that Pastor Braden is talking about decorating is a big Bible on a cart. I want to say on a float, but that doesn't sound right. It's on a trailer. There we go. It's a big Bible on a trailer, and we're going to decorate it for the Christmas parade. Why? Because we want something out there that reaches out, that shows truth. We could just go out there. We could go out there and throw candy and sing some Christmas songs and just have it stop right there. We want the gospel to be there somehow. We want the testimony of Jesus Christ to be included, or else we're just horizontal. We've got to get the vertical in. We'll put gospel tracts with the candy that the kids get. We will put a Bible verse on the float that goes out there. Why? Not because we think we're anything special or anything, but the world needs Jesus Christ. The church at Thyatira, he said, hold fast till I come. The recommendation. And then the reward, verse 26 to verse 29. He that overcometh. I like that word. That's spoken to all seven churches. You know what the Bible says in 1 John? Who is he that overcometh? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. You know what the Bible tells you, Christian? You have overcome the world. That's why you don't have to ride along. You don't have to go along. You don't have to tolerate wickedness and ungodliness. Oh, sure, get along with people as long as you possibly can. But don't tolerate those things that are contrary to goodness, contrary to Scripture, contrary to the Word of God. He says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. There's a promise given here. It's a millennial promise. It's not a salvation promise. It's a millennial promise. That if you'll be faithful and hold fast, you'll have a reward one of these days. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2 says that saints shall judge the world. Saints shall judge the world. One of these days when the Lord comes back, and we don't have time to go through all the prophecy of the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, the millennial kingdom. But when that millennial kingdom is set up, Christians get rewarded. Christians from this day, the church age, get rewarded. They get to rule and reign. You'll get to be the mayor or the chief of police or maybe the governor or a representative or maybe a vice president or president of some place, some town. I don't know how this all works out, a lot of this speculation, but the Bible says one of these days we'll get rewarded if we hold fast till He comes. You don't get saved if you hold fast till you come. When you got saved, you got saved. You get rewarded if you hold fast till I come. Many in Thyatira were not going to get their reward. They were tolerating. They weren't holding fast. But unto those in Thyatira, he laid no other burden than that which they already knew. Hold fast till I come. Christian, the lesson of that church, don't tolerate. Don't put up with evil and ungodliness and wickedness. When others say, oh, that's okay. You know, I was watching a football game yesterday. That might surprise some of you. I was watching a football game yesterday, a couple of them. And in between that, they advertised, I think, the American Music Awards, the AMA. And they advertised the American Music Awards, and when that ad came on, 30, 40 years ago, that would have been X-rated. The way the girls were dressed and dancing in the American Music Award is just plain out vulgar. The way they were moving their hips and their bodies and the clothing, what little they had on it, was just plain nasty and vulgar. And the world drools. And the world says, isn't that wonderful? No, that's sick. That's dirty. That's vulgar. You don't have to tolerate it. And somebody else will say to you, well, that's not so bad. Yes, it is. Don't back down. Don't be like the church of Thyatira. Don't be intimidated. Don't suffer it. Don't allow it. Stand for holiness. Stand for righteousness. Stand for moral purity. Stand for the Word of God. Hold fast till He comes. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.